Thank you, Nathan. It's wonderful songs that we've already been able to sing this evening. And I'll tell you, I am amazed every year at the selection of songs that Dane, and when Nathan's been able to be here, that he's been involved in. These songs have just been outstanding tonight. Once again, I remember speaking about this last year and was wondering, what songs will he select for this one? And had an idea about at least a few of them, but there were still some new ones, some up there that I haven't sang before. That one about the armies of the Lord, I think that was the name of it, that's in the supplement. That song is just outstanding. I hope we sing that again this week. And it has so much to do with what we're looking at in this particular theme. We want to welcome everyone here. We have a lot of new faces this year. And as we have, I think, every year, we have a lot of familiar faces that are here this year, too. And we appreciate you very, very much. I would like to ask that those of you who are here for the first time, if this is the first time you've been here at the Southside Youth Lectures, that you would raise your hand. We'd like to get a visitor's card to you, the young people here, not for the adults. We're wanting to know what young people we have here for the first time. I know you may feel embarrassed to raise your hand, but go ahead. There's quite a few of you here. Do that. We've got some guys that are going to hand those out to you. I don't know where. There they are. And I don't know if they're going to have pens with them or not, but if you'll find a way to get that visitor's card filled out and back to us before this weekend's over, it'd be great if you get it back to us tonight, but if you've got to bring it back tomorrow, that's fine. But just make sure that we have a record of your visit with us. We just appreciate so much that you've made the trip. We have lots of folks that have driven a very long ways, as usual, from Oklahoma City. Those coming up from Houston, some from Dallas, even from Lubbock, Seminole, Texas. We're talking up to 13-hour drives for people to be here, and it means a tremendous amount to us. It's great encouragement to all of us who are here, and we just really appreciate the fact that you've done that. And we're so glad and excited to have Brad Sullivan and his family, his good wife Lisa and their kids. They're an encouragement to us, and I've gotten to know them through a gospel meeting down in Florida, but I'm looking forward to everyone here getting to know them. So we're beginning our lectureship tonight with a theme of our particular study, Slaying Giants. And obviously this comes from the text in 1 Samuel in chapter 17, an account of David and Goliath that I think that all of us are very familiar with. Can you imagine if we were to wake up this morning and to see the headlines that Goliath lives? Maybe the newspaper headlines. I doubt if there's many here who read newspapers anymore. But maybe you're on social media. We had some terrible and tragic news that we saw this morning about police officers in Dallas. And it was breaking news. It was a headline. But imagine if you saw in the headlines today that Goliath lives. Would that strike terror in your heart? The image of this giant, this Philistine, this enemy of God, that he would have come back to life. Well, I want to tell you there is a sense in which Goliath certainly does live. Was the giant of Gath raised from the dead? Absolutely not. But the spirit of Goliath lives today. And we hope that the spirit of David lives today as well. The spirit of Goliath lives today in a number of different ways. The spirit of Goliath lives today in the realm of false teaching and deceit. That's the reason that we're having lessons on evolution, homosexuality. But it's not just in these areas. Also in regard to faith-only salvation, as we'll be talking about on Sunday. These are great giants that are actually opposed to the truth of God and His righteousness. They are giants in the sense that they are impacting an entire culture of people. Faith-only salvation, or the religious culture of people and denominationalism. And obviously, the issue of origin. Where we came from, is there a God, and how did we get here? And homosexuality, same-sex marriage. It's something that seems to have been an issue throughout the years, but recently, it is moving rapidly through our society, really taking over in every part of society. It's changing the very nature of God's will regarding marriage. and the very fabric of society. It's not just in this idea of false teaching and deceit, but also in regard to fleshly lusts, alcohol, substance abuse, addiction, sexual temptation, pornography, and so on. The love of the world and the things of the world, materialism, and we'll be talking about that this week as well. Temporal success, peer pressure, and fear. But I want to tell you, there is, just as there is the spirit of Goliath today, there is also the spirit of David that is alive today. The Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2 that David is still in the grave, pointing out the fact that he was not the one to be raised, but that Jesus was. But what I want to tell you, that while David is still in the grave and Goliath is still in the grave, the spirit of Goliath is alive and the spirit of David also is alive today. And what we need today are young people with the spirit of David who will meet and defeat the Goliaths of today. Standing up for truth, preserving purity, saying no to worldliness, to immodesty, defending God's reputation, His truth, His righteousness, and His Son, our Savior. And I want to tell you, that's what this lectureship is all about this weekend. This is what the text of 1 Samuel 17 is all about. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's exactly what this text is about, is for our learning. And what are we to learn from this? I want to look at the text in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and recognize it in its context. Obviously, the first thing that we see here is that the battle lines are drawn. Israel and Philistia are at war again. And it was the Philistine oppression that caused the people to become so discouraged that they began to cry out for a king. And Saul was made king over them. He fought some battles and he won some victories. But here Philistia is coming up against Israel. On this occasion, the battle is pitched farther south than normal in the land that belonged to Judah. It was specifically in the valley of Elah, or the valley of the Terebinth. There was a ravine that separated the two armies. And then appeared the giant, Goliath. His name means exile. There's been a great deal of discussion about exactly how that would apply to him. But he was from the city of Gath, one of the chief cities of the Philistines. What we know especially about him is that he was an enormous man. We are told how tall he was in cubits. If a cubit is 18 inches, he was well over 9 feet, about 9.5 feet tall. If a cubit is 21 inches, as many people believe, he was over 11 feet tall. I'll tell you, just for the sake of argument, I'll take the conservative estimate tonight. We'll consider the pygmy Goliath, 9.5 feet. And even at that particular size, I want you to think about this as it would relate to our lives today. I want you to think about what David was faced with as he approached him. You know, when we think about being 9.5 feet tall, that's at least within a realm that we can picture, things that are 9.5 feet tall. A basketball goal is 10 feet. That means that Goliath was just the top of his head, just 6 inches under that rim. And when we think about some enormous men, for instance, an average NBA basketball player is 6'7". If we want to take one of the tallest, Yao Ming, that played for the Rockets, 7'5", 7'6", Goliath was 2 feet taller than Yao Ming. Even if we drop down to some like Shaquille O'Neal, about 7 foot, 2.5 feet taller than that enormous man. When we think about the average Jewish man, we are told that they stood about 5'3". David, at 17 years old, would not have fully reached maturity, and I know that we have some here that probably look like they have, but I would expect that David would have been somewhere more in that realm of 5 feet, at least on the bottom end of 5 feet. Now picture 9.5 feet or taller. Almost double David's size. 4.5 feet taller than him. If I wanted to imagine that with myself, I'd probably have to find Taylor and Dylan's new baby. I think she's 18 or 19 inches. That would be about the same perspective. I'm 6 foot, she's 1.5 feet. That puts things in perspective as far as what David was faced with, at least physically. This giant was obviously extremely large. But the fact that he was that tall and that he was that big, was he some lumbering, stumbling, bumbling ox? Was he someone who was not quick on his feet that would be very easy to be able to defeat? I want to suggest no. And the reason I say that is because the point of Goliath is that he was chosen by the nation of the Philistines to fight for them. One man, mano a mano with any soldier that the Israelites would choose. I doubt that the Philistines would choose an awkward, unathletic soldier if their entire destiny and the victory of this battle rested upon that. He was a champion, the Bible says. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say it means a man between two, that is, a person who on the part of his own people undertook to determine the national quarrel by engaging in single combat with a chosen warrior in the hostile army. This man who was a champion, who was over 9.5 feet tall, his armor weighed 150 to 200 pounds. Can you imagine? I think that many of us, at least my age, are carrying around a few extra pounds. Imagine carrying around 150 to 200 extra pounds. I remember going through those classes before you have your first baby and they had that sympathy vest that dads had to wear. It was pointless to me. I didn't think it was that smart, but it was really heavy and you were supposed to understand what your wife was going to go through when she was carrying a baby. And it did make you think about that. But 150 to 200 pounds? That's the strength that this man possessed. And it wasn't just his armor. The spear that he carried, the metal portion of it weighed somewhere around 20 pounds. Just to put that into perspective, if you've ever held a shot put, you see these men weighed down with that trying to throw a shot put, and how far they can throw it, it weighs 16 pounds. I worked in construction with a 16-pound sledgehammer. And I know how hard that is to hold out. And as a matter of fact, I couldn't do it. I could swing it, but I couldn't hold it out straight. This man was carrying a spear that was essentially a broadhead that weighed 20 pounds with on the end of a 2x4, a weaver's beam. That's the weapon that he used, and that's the strength that he possessed. Imagine getting hit with that spear. As one fellow said, that would cut you open from Dan to Beersheba. You would not just be wounded with that spear. And David was facing a man who was defending himself with weapons like this. He defied the armies of the living God. What that means is that he defied the power of the living God. And to defy the armies of Israel was to defy the God of Israel. To defy means to reproach. It is to blaspheme or to speak against. And this is what this giant did as he marched out 40 days, twice every day. And then there are the Israelites, the cowards. These men shrank back in fear. In verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Have you ever been dismayed and afraid? These men were quaking in their boots, and they were grown men. They were warriors. They were soldiers. This was Saul, a man who stood head and shoulders above every other man in his nation. Where was he? Where was David's three older brothers? Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. Where was Jonathan? You know, Jonathan is a heroic young man. But where was he on this occasion? I want to tell you, they were all afraid, including Saul. And in verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. I want to tell you, we can especially appreciate David's courage when we consider the reaction of these grown men. And I want to remind you that when we see these men afraid and we look at David and we think that young man wasn't afraid, I want to remind you that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is having the conviction to act in spite of that fear. And that's exactly what David was willing to do. We see the cowards, and then we see the shepherd Savior. David, the young man of about 17, he was one of Saul's armor bearers, but on this particular occasion, he had work to do at home. He was tending to the sheep, but his father wanted to know the outcome of the battle and about his brothers, and so he sent David with some provisions to his brothers. And as David came upon the camp, he overheard Goliath and his blasphemous charge against God and his armies. And David was incensed. He asked what would be done for the man who destroys this uncircumcised Philistine. And then we have David. Word gets back to Saul. Saul brings David before him, suits him up in his own armor, and then David requests that he wear no armor. He takes up his staff, his sling, and he goes down to the brook and selects 5 smooth stones, puts them in his pouch, and he walks bravely down to that ravine. Goliath begins to curse him, to mock him. He disdains him when he sees his age and tells him that he's going to kill him. And then David runs. We read about the Israelites, as we read earlier in verse 24, that when they saw the giant, they fled from him and they were dreadfully afraid. But I want you to remember what the record says about David. The Bible says that when David came before Goliath, he told him that he was going to take his head off and that the battle was the Lord's. And in verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran. But he didn't run away like the other men. David, like a boxer, came out of his corner and he ran to the middle of the ring. Have you ever watched one of those fights and thought to yourself, I think I might be willing to go one round with that guy if I could get that many $1 million, you know. But, you know, I thought to myself, if I was fighting someone like Mike Tyson, you know, Muhammad Ali, Silva, you know, one of these bad guys, if I was going to do that, I would be running from one corner to the next. I'd be bobbing and weaving, avoiding, just trying to survive for a round. David ran to the Philistine. And he buried a stone in that man's head and took his head off and took it back to Jerusalem. And he restored faith in the people of God. Faith that the people of God would have toward God. I want to stop here. As we are looking at the text, we need to go back and we need to see what choices and events led this young shepherd to the point that he would literally run into the teeth of the lion, the giant, and defeat this champion warrior. Some questions are in place. How did a young shepherd become a giant slayer? I want to tell you, David was not some freak of nature. He was not some special forces in the Israeli army that had been trained, some prodigy from his youth. He was a young man, just like many other young men sitting here today. He was a young man that obviously knew how to work. He was a young man that no doubt we recognize had had to defend his father's sheep. But you know, he was a shepherd like other shepherds. What was special about him? I want to tell you what was special about David is that David was specially prepared for this conflict by the whole of his life. There was not just one event. It was not just one thing. And I think that many times that's what we want to find. We want to find that one thing. What is that one pill that I can take? What is that one thing I can do? That one call that I can make? And that's not what had David at the point that he could defeat this giant. It was the whole of his life. Another important question is, why didn't someone else fight the giant? I tell you, there were plenty of other men there. Why didn't someone else fight the giant? And then thirdly, why should we even fight with giants? Why mess with it? Why take them on? I know that that's the attitude of many people. Don't even mess with them. Well, I want to seek to answer those questions, and I want to help each one of us understand what it's going to take to defeat the giants in our life, because Goliath lives today. The spirit of Goliath does. What was it about David? How did a young shepherd become a giant slayer? And why didn't someone else fight the giant? I want to see the contrast between David and the other men there on that battlefield. And the first thing that I want you to notice about David is, and the key that allowed him to defeat this giant, is that he gave his heart to the Lord. And when I say that he gave his heart to the Lord, I mean that he gave his heart completely and totally to the Lord. Look, in 1 Kings chapter 11, we read about Solomon and his failure. And there is a very interesting statement that is made there in 1 Kings chapter 11. And in verse 4, the record says, "For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." I'm reading from the New King James Version. The King James Version says his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was his father David. We know David wasn't a perfect man. He sinned. So what does that word mean? Well, the New King James translates it loyal. The English Standard Version translates it wholly true. New American Standard Version, wholly devoted. The NIV, fully devoted. The word literally means complete. It says that his heart was not complete with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. What does it mean that David's heart was complete with God? It means that it was completely given to God. When God says that he wills that we love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, David could say at 17 years old, "I do. Every bit of my heart is the Lord's." You know, we notice in 1 Kings chapter 2, when David was speaking to his son Solomon, it's interesting that we have this charge in chapter 2, and then we have such a sad outcome in chapter 11. But in chapter 2 and in verse 4, David said, "That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul," he said, "you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." God was telling David, your sons had better love me the way you love me. Give me all their heart. That's exactly what David did. And as a matter of fact, when we see the psalmist writing in the 119th Psalm, he says in verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." How many of you can acknowledge that that's where you are in your relationship with God today? You know, we understand what it means to love someone with all your heart. And we see romances and we see stories and maybe movies and we see a guy that is just completely devoted to this girl and he leaves everything behind and it's so sweet and we know what devotion means. We know what wholehearted, exclusive devotion means. That's exactly what we're to have for God. And that's what David had. He went on and said in verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you." I want to tell you, David was seeking God. He was serving God. He was loving God with all of his heart. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the New Testament tells us, it says in verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." It's telling us, set him apart from all others. That's the idea of giving God our complete heart. That's the Lord comes before everything. Family, friends, sports, hobbies, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, any relationship or whatever else it might be. And I want to tell you, when that's real, When that's real and you've given your heart completely to God, you will completely imbibe His Spirit and you'll reflect it as well. The Bible tells us about the Spirit of God coming upon David. I want to tell you what we're seeing him do with Goliath was a manifestation of that. God says, "Give me your heart. Give me your heart," says the Father above, "because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your heart is where your treasure is." Matthew 6 and verse 21. And as a result of giving his heart completely to God, David knew God. I mean, you know, there's some people that we know who they are, but we don't know them the way that we know a family member. The way that we know someone that we spend a lot of time with, that we talk to regularly. That's the way that David knew God. In 1 Chronicles 28 and in verse 9, David said to Solomon when he was still young, "As for you, my son Solomon," 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. He said, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Know the Lord God of your father." David knew God. He had a very close relationship with God. And what this means is that God was real to him. When you read the 23rd Psalm and David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He meant it. It wasn't just a memory verse. It wasn't something that he just quoted. That is a song that came from his heart. Because he had that kind of relationship with God, walking with him and talking with him every day. Listen to David in the 27th Psalm. Note this Psalm, the 27th Psalm. David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Think about this in the context of his battle with Goliath. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me." You read the rest of the psalm, and again, and throughout, he's talking about the relationship, that special closeness that he had with the Lord, his God. What a beautiful and wonderful thing it was. And to see this kind of relationship that David had with him. Yeah, I want to tell you, it was real. It was absolutely real. And because of that, David knew that he was never alone. In 1 Chronicles 28, in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20, David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you until you finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." What that's telling us, young people, is that when David walked down into that valley, he knew that he wasn't walking down there alone. When David ran at Goliath, he knew he wasn't running at that giant alone. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 17 through 18, Paul said, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord stood with me. This was what Paul understood. This is what David understood. And if we are ever going to defeat the giants that abound today, this is an aspect that we're going to have to understand. You cannot trust one whom you don't know. That's pretty simple. You cannot trust someone that you don't know. And so just coming to church and filling in the blanks in your book and getting your Bible lessons, but staying detached from what Christianity really is, not truly being one who speaks to God in prayer, personally from the heart, I want to tell you, you will never know God and you will never fully, truly trust Him. We come to know God through His Word and through obedience to His Word. David gave his heart to the Lord and he knew the Lord. And I want to tell you secondly, David cared about the things of the Lord. And I want to tell you that's something that is woefully lacking today. It's lacking among those that would call themselves Christians. I mean to truly care about the things of the Lord. You know, back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David came out and he heard the reproach of Goliath, and he asked, what will be done for the man who kills this uncircumcised Philistine? Do you remember his brother rebuked him? David wanted to do something about this. He was troubled, and his brother rebuked him. And in chapter 17, Eliab, his oldest brother, he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. He was bothered by the fact that David was even acting interested in doing something about the problem they faced. That might have been Eliab's guilt. But whatever the case, David's response in verse 29 is telling. He said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? I want to tell you, David had the clarity to see that there was a cause at stake. There was a cause to be upset. And it troubles me that there are Christians today that will see worldliness, impurity, error, compromise, and they're not alarmed. They have no desire to do anything about it. As a matter of fact, they feel like nothing probably can be done about it. We need to just look the other way. We need to just leave it alone. Go along to get along. David understood that there was a cause. He cared about God's reputation. He cared about God's name. He cared about the truth about God. And I want to tell you, when you care about a friend and you hear somebody lying about them or saying something absolutely horrible about them, does that stir you up? What about a family member that you love dearly? You know the truth about them and somebody's lying about them. What does that do? When we care about someone, that care produces zeal rather than apathy. And that's one of the things that we see that set David apart from the other men in Israel, was that spirit of zeal. And it was because he cared about what was being said against God and God's people. And I want to tell you, young people, we need to develop that same care for God and for His reputation and for the truth about God, for the truth of the gospel. David was moved by Goliath's disdain. It reminds me of Jesus when He saw the money changers in the temple. In John chapter 2, in verses 13 through 17, Jesus made a whip of cords and He drove out the oxen and the sheep. And He turned over the tables of the money changers. With that whip of cords, He drove them out. In verse 16, He said, take away these things. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then His disciples remembered, look at verse 17, that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. God's house today is His church. The church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15. We would do well if more of us were eaten up with zeal for God's house, the Lord's church. If we cared about the church's reputation, the reproach that is constantly brought against the church. Maybe it's some denominational friend that is mocking and making fun of the Lord's church about the small number or about no instrumental music or about you think you're the only ones going to heaven. And we're tempted. We think, there's nothing I can do about that. Other people hear the things that are being said and we think, I don't want to get pulled into this. I don't want to be looked at as different. I want to ask you, young men, if that same person was telling a horrible lie about your mom to all of your friends, would you want to do anything about that? I would hope that every one of you would do something about that. And I'll bet you girls would do the same thing. It has to do with how much we care about God, about the truth of God, about His Son, Jesus Christ, and about His body. And it is that zeal that moves us. In Numbers 25, Phinehas was zealous for his God, and God lifted up his name among the people because of that. Paul in Athens in Acts chapter 17, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the entire city given over to idols. We need to be provoked by these giants. These fleshly lusts, this false religion, this deceit that's all around us, all of the cultural change, all of the things that are warring against the truth and against the body of Christ. Our spirit needs to be provoked like David's was. Is there not a cause? I tell you, the world is doing everything it can to get you to look at things like homosexuality, and for that matter, any sexual sin, and to think, it's not a big deal. I mean, it's everywhere. Everybody does that. I've got friends that are in their third marriage and they don't have a right to be in that marriage. I've got friends that live with their boyfriend or girlfriend. I've got friends that are homosexual that I work with, and they're all nice people. It is the pressure of the world trying to get us to where we don't care about what these things are doing to the truth and what they're doing to our families and what they're doing to the lost. But David cared. He cared enough to do something about it. We need to care enough to uphold God's glory and His reputation. And I want to tell you, it's this point that David cared for the Lord and His things that answers our question, so why do we even fight with giants? Why even mess with them? Young people, giants are designed to destroy our faith in God's power and our commitment to God's purpose. You see, giants are giant for a reason. They are to appear unconquerable. They are those things in our lives that we think, I can't do that. I can't conquer that. I can't overcome that. I might as well not even try. And when that happens, the giant won. The whole point of giants is to intimidate. You know, in Numbers chapter 13, in verse 32, we're reading about when the spies came back to the children of Israel and gave their report of the promised land. And in verse 32, they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. What did the giants do to them? They didn't even want to go in. Let's not even take the land. In chapter 14 and verse 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And in verse 2, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." That's what giants are designed to do. And that's what they accomplished. 40 years of wandering. Because of their lack of faith, and their lack of faith was manifest, it was exposed by giants. That's what it was all about. And that's exactly why giants are there. But see, David knew that God's power and that God's people were being blasphemed. David saw that God's people were dismayed and afraid. And David provided by going and fighting Goliath. He provided an invaluable service to God's people by this victory over Goliath. He repelled an invasion. He taught God's people the spirit of power that they should possess as God's children. He vindicated God's faithfulness and His power over His enemies. And He restored faith within God's people. Young people, slaying giants is about conquering those things that seem invincible. Things that make you doubt your ability to do God's will. Things that make you doubt your ability to overcome sin and that enslave you. David believed, he was certain, that he was well able to conquer Goliath with God. You remember that was a statement? That was a statement that we hear when the people were unwilling to go in and to take the land. Caleb said, "We are well able to take the land." Giants or no giants, he knew that with God they could do it. Slaying giants is about casting down every high thing that exalts itself against God. 2 Corinthians 10 in verses 3 through 5. It's about contending earnestly for the faith against those who corrupt themselves and who speak against God or lie about God and His righteousness or His power. So what is the cause? David said, is there not a cause? David had the clarity to see the big picture, to see what was at stake. Sometimes it takes a young person without baggage, without prejudice, to have the clarity to see what others should see. And that's exactly what we see and what we realize in David. The cause of Christ is at stake. The salvation of the lost, our loved ones, is at stake. And when we care about the things of God, we see the bigger picture. We don't just see ourselves. You see, the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath and they heard his taunts, all they saw was a giant who could easily kill them. But David saw what Goliath was trying to do against God and what he was trying to do against God's people. David had the big picture in mind, and David understood that it was through God's people that a Savior would come and that redemption would come to mankind. But if Goliath won this battle and if Israel lost their faith, no, David wasn't going to let that happen. But wait, what if David died? What if David was killed in the skirmish? I want to tell you, David was ready to die. And, you know, since 9/11, when I get on an airplane to go to a gospel meeting or traveling on vacation, I think that many of us think about what happened a number of years ago. And I especially think about the people on those airplanes and Flight 93 that crashed out there over Pennsylvania. There were people on that airplane that knew that it was most likely that they would all die. But they knew that if they did nothing, there would be something far greater, worse than their deaths. They were willing to die to keep that from happening. And this is exactly the way that we need to care about the things of God. I may lose my reputation. I may lose my job. I may be cast out. As far as peer pressure, I may be made fun of and never have any friends at school again. If we give our heart to the Lord and we care about the Lord the way we're supposed to care about Him, we run to the middle of the ring, regardless of what it's going to cost us. Why do we fight with giants? Because God requires that we fight the good fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said in verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed." God has ordained that we fight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I mentioned earlier in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God says, fight. In Ephesians 6 and in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's to you, young people. Every one of you. To fight the good fight of faith, to pull down the strongholds, to cast down every high thing. And you've got to understand that those battles and those giants that are intimidating you, there's something greater behind them. And as he says here, they are the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, a spiritual host of wickedness. And yet God has given you the power to overcome. David slew his giant, and you can too. I want to tell you another very important key, and that is that David conquered his lion and his bear. You know, as he prepared himself for battle, and King Saul said that he could never defeat this giant because he was a youth, David said in verse 37, he said in verse 34, your servant used to keep the father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it. There he is running to the middle of the ring again, isn't he? You know why? Because he cared about the things of his fathers. He cared about his father's sheep. He cared enough about his father that he cared about his father's sheep, and he was willing to risk himself to protect them. He said, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What I want us to see about this is that David did not just happen upon a giant and decide, I think I'm going to try this. David had already served God. He had already cared about God, and he had already risked himself for God. You know, it is said that games are won on the practice field. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. What does that mean? Exercise yourself unto godliness? God is saying that as Christians, we've got to practice what we do. We do it again and again. It's not just on Sunday. It's not just during gospel meetings. It's not just during youth weekend. But every day, it's that everyday obedience and faith building. Goliath was a moment in time. And I think that too often we dream of the big moment, but we squander the daily opportunities with the lion and the bear. You see, every victory that we win builds our faith for that giant battle. Every victory that Jesus won from the wilderness to Jerusalem prepared him for his Goliath, which was the cross. These victories that David won over the lion and over the bear, they gave him confidence in God. You know, we ask the question, why didn't someone else fight the giant? Because they hadn't defeated their lions and their bears. What David did revealed that he had established that trust in God. You know, someone says, well, what did David have that they didn't have? A sling and five smooth stones? Certainly not. David wasn't the only man in Israel that was skilled and proficient with a sling. The book of Judges tells us that there were over 700 men in the tribe of Benjamin that could sling a stone so accurately that they could hit a target that was as small as a hair. No, it wasn't his sling and his stones. These men had everything and more than what David had, except faith. John tells us in 1 John 5 and in verse 4 that faith is the victory. You see, it wasn't simply that David had more courage than the other Israelites. It was that he had more faith. In Romans 8 and in verse 31, Paul writes, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, Who can be against us? It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of conviction. And that's exactly the conviction that David had. And it was these everyday victories and God's deliverance that built his faith. You see, faith like that, that is built over time by battling the lions and the bears every day, that faith moves us to place ourselves in the path of victory. And these victories turned the giant into an opportunity. Because he had already fought the lion and already fought the bear, Goliath was merely an opportunity instead of an oppression. Goliath was David's opportunity to restore Israel's faith in God and to reveal God's anointed king. Paul saw opportunity in opposition. In Philippians chapter 1, in verses 12 through 18, he speaks about his imprisonment in Rome. And he said, "But this has worked out for the good of the gospel, because many have been converted as a result of this." Opportunity in opposition. It's not an opportunity to showcase oneself, but an opportunity to glorify God. And David understood, because of that lion and that bear, that he was not alone. He recalled a time before when he had faced opponents of superior strength and prevailed because God helped him. And he was confident of that now. Daniel and his friends had the same conviction. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 3, we see his friends confess that in verses 16 through 18. But that's because they had fought their lions and their bears earlier in life when they first became captives. Christians have the same blessed assurance. Jesus said, "I am always with you, even unto the end of the age." Matthew 28 and verse 20. Romans 8 and verse 31, we just read, "If God is with us, who can be against us?" In Hebrews chapter 13, in verses 5 through 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." I want to tell you, this is the reason that many Christians today are unable to face their giants. Too many are not winning their daily battles. Maybe it's with language. Lying. Maybe it's coarse or filthy language. Materialism. Addictions. Maybe tobacco. Worldly entertainment, immodesty. I mean, we can go on and on and fill in the blanks. And when we're not winning those battles, when the giants come, our faith is not prepared. We just don't believe that we can do it. Before we can ever defeat the giants, we have to win the smaller daily battles that we often try to rationalize and diminish. But then finally, I want us to realize that David conquered that giant because he realized that the battle was the Lord's. We sang a beautiful song about this. And that means that David, he didn't let it get personal with him. When Goliath was blaspheming him, David deflected it. He did not make this about him. He was defending the Lord's honor, not his own. And we need to keep that in mind when we're fighting our battles. Oh, David, he put his trust in God's power and not in his own power. He put his faith in God and what God can do for him. He looked beyond his own inability and he relied on God's perfect ability. He didn't compare himself with Goliath. He compared Goliath to God. And that's the secret to David's courage. The Lord's battle will have the Lord's help. And I want to tell you, young people, God calls upon us to have virtue. That word virtue means, it conveys the idea of manliness, not in the sense of the gender, but in the sense of bravery, of courage. Act like men, the Bible says. Don't be timid with the enemies of God. David knew that the battle was the Lord's, and he was willing to take up his sling and his staff and his five smooth stones. He didn't put his trust in the weapons of Saul. He put his trust in the power of God. And we've got to remember that God uses humble means to manifest His glory and His power. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are, and God has chosen and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, Goliath disdained the weapons of David. He said, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And likewise, the weapons of our warfare are foolish to men. but they are mighty in God. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. The Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, is the sword of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 says it's sufficient. But like David with those stones, we've got to make sure that we're tested with our weapons. We've got to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We've got to be skillful with the Word of God if we're going to defeat giants. And that's exactly what David reveals to us. My friends, Goliath lives. The spirit of Goliath lives today. We're dealing with it. It's all around us. Will you be able to defeat your giant? Giants are designed to try to intimidate us, to get us to give up. And I want to tell you, Paul didn't give up. Jesus didn't give up. David didn't give up. They ran. They ran toward their giant. There will always be giants. You know, after David defeated Goliath, there were still giants in the land. Defeating a giant doesn't mean that they're never going to be here again, but it prepares us for the next battle. It strengthens our faith. Let us remember, young people, that God uses humble things to manifest His power. And He's just waiting for you to step up and defeat your everyday battles, the lions and the bears, and then to conquer those giants. We're going to be talking about that the rest of this weekend. I appreciate your kind attention. We're going to take a break for just a few minutes. If you can want to get a drink of water or use the restroom, you can do that. And then Brad is going to be delivering our next lesson. Thank you.